May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It was once the fashion in certain parts of Eastern Europe to build pulpits in the shape of an upright whale. The preacher would have to enter the inside of the pulpit at the base, climb a ladder through the belly, and then come out into the open mouth and deliver the sermon. This pulpit's okay, but a whale? That would be cool. I think I'd like to preach out of a whale. And it's such an accurate image of true gospel vocation. We heard during our sermon series on this that each of us is called to our own unique vocation, to share the gospel in the way that only you can. Our vocation is not simply about following a job description or trying to meet a set of role expectations. It is so much more than the roles we fulfill or the jobs we do. Every true gospel vocation is a resurrection vocation that arrives after a passage through the belly of the fish. All authentic vocations are shaped by passage through some interior. There's always an inner journey that we must undertake. And it doesn't always go smoothly. We don't always respond to or cooperate with Christ's call on our lives. And Jonah is the classic example of this. No sooner has he begun to live vocationally than he drops out and has to start all over again. He's called to preach to Nineveh, but tries to escape on a ship going as far as possible in the opposite direction. And after being thrown overboard, a big fish swallows him up and spits him out 3 days later in the right place. He then does as he's told, and he calls Nineveh to repent. And they turn to God. You'd think he'd be pleased with that, wouldn't you? But no. At the end of the story, we see Jonah quarrelling under a plant with God. Now, quarrelling with God is something that Moses, Job, David, and St. Peter were really quite good at. And I'm sure the same goes for some of us, particularly when God doesn't behave the way we expect. Jonah is quarrelling because he has been surprised by God's grace. He's taken aback. He's disagreeable about it because his idea of what God is supposed to do and what God in fact does differs radically. We saw this in our gospel reading too. The labourers were angry, and so is Jonah. The word anger occurs 6 times in this final chapter of Jonah. Now, anger can be useful in signalling to us that something is wrong, that there's evil or incompetence or stupidity lurking about. It helps us to sniff out things that are wrong, and we learn to trust it. It has a moral and spiritual intensity that convicts us. When we're angry, we know we're onto something that really matters. And when God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" he said, "I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." But what anger fails to do, though, is tell us whether the wrong is outside or inside us. We perceive that another has done something wrong and we get angry. But when we track the anger carefully, we often find it leads to a wrong within us, wrong information, inadequate understanding, underdeveloped heart. If we admit that and face the fact that the wrong is inside us, we're pulled out of our quarrel with God into something large and vocational in God. There's an innocence in Jonah's anger. It flares up out of a kind of childish disappointment too. And what it reveals is an immature imagination. His wrong was not in his head, it was in his heart. It wasn't a theological error that made him angry. He understood who God was. It was a spiritual poverty that he suffered from. He knew who God is. I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and repentest of evil. There was nothing wrong with that knowledge he had of God. But it was God's ways he was unfamiliar with. He was new at this vocation of gospel ministry, and he didn't yet know how it really worked. Jonah experienced gospel creativity. Nineveh, against all probabilities, turned to God. What a victory! But Jonah, because of his limited imagination, saw this as failure. He had failed at his religious job. He had predicted the destruction of Nineveh, and it didn't happen. His competence as a prophet was in question, and he blamed God. He wasn't aware that what had happened was that his spiritual vocation had just expanded dramatically. It was beyond what he could imagine. And so here Jonah has become a small, forlorn figure, satisfied when the plant grows and cools him, but unhappy when it withers and is parched by the sun. After these amazing events of being carried inside a fish and seeing the whole of Nineveh say yes to God, you wouldn't think he'd be fussing about something so trivial. But he's upset because although the people of Nineveh listened to and responded to God, they didn't do what he thought they would. Jonah had confused his gospel vocation, through which he was to share God's love with the world, for a religious job in which he had to get it right and God had to do as he was told. And when he didn't do it, he would get a good telling off. Now, I know I'm guilty of doing this, of living out the Jonah story, of quarrelling with God, because, well, God is sometimes quite unpredictable and quite surprising. Not a realist like me. Like Jonah, bossily taking charge of the destiny of my Nineveh congregation, and angry when my will is not done. I'm like Jonah, critical of others and expecting them to behave a certain way, rather than loving them and celebrating all the gospel qualities that they display. Like Jonah, getting frustrated when I don't want to welcome people, but God overrides me and embraces them anyway. Following your gospel vocation can and should be an unpredictable journey. And if we're going to embrace our unpredictable vocations, we need to become aware of two things. Well, three actually. It's always three. Number one, the creative power of God's love. This goes far beyond our often limited imaginations. Too often we put God in a box, and we impose our own limits on what we think is possible in Christ. We need to break open that box and be receptive to what God might be doing right here, right now. We need to look a bit further and perceive the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Number two, the true nature of our vocation. Our vocation is never just a religious job. We might have a label, like Jonah did, like prophet, priest, pastor, teacher, but our vocation is always about so much more than what we do. It's about who we are in Christ and what God is doing through us. It's always about what God is doing. And as soon as we start to think it's about us, we need help. Which brings me on to the third thing we need to become aware of, which is the ways in which we can be Christ to the world. How are we helping one another along in our journey? Do you need some help with unearthing your vocation? If so, then do speak to Lisa or I about the Living Faith course, which is beginning here in St Mary's in January. How does the way you act show others what Christ is like? Do you endeavour to always be gracious towards others, whether it be through face-to-face interactions, on the telephone, on social media? Are you fair and kind? Do you affirm the good in others? Many people have lamented the loss of church social events during these difficult times, which do provide the perfect opportunity to do this. But it makes me wonder, though, what about the rest of the time? How are you like Christ when you're not at church? Being a Christian is a full-time commitment. And even those of us with the most limited scope for social interactions do still have some. We can still be kind and gracious towards our neighbours, delivery drivers, friends and family. And we can pray for others. We can offer to God those things which we can do, roles which we can fulfil. If we think creatively like God does, we may begin to discover new possibilities. The story of Jonah has no proper ending. We're left at the end of this chapter with an unresolved scene. Jonah is quarrelling with God, delivering a reprimand in the form of a question. God says to him, "And should not I pity Nineveh?" The tension is high here. Jonah is angry with God and telling him off. And God is angry with Jonah and he's calling him to account here. In reply to the question, we never do hear Jonah's answer. But I think that whoever wrote this story withheld the answer from us on purpose, to invite from us a personal answer. It's a bit like the ending or non-ending to Mark's gospel. The gospel story, which includes Jesus being proclaimed as Lord and Christ, but the disciples not always quite getting it, ends abruptly by saying, "For they were afraid." This is completely out of place, and it's led to many proposing their own end to the gospel. But as happens so often with well-meaning helpers, they only got in the way. They meddled where they shouldn't. And they muddied the final moment of clarity that St. Mark skillfully provided here. That ending is down to us, to you and me. This up-in-the-air ending needs to come down. So where is it going to land? In belief or unbelief? Do you really believe and trust in God enough to go wherever Christ calls you? Enough to be open to all that the Holy Spirit is doing right now and into the future? Are you willing to embrace your own unique and unpredictable gospel vocation? The answer is down to you. But I pray that it will be a very definite yes. Amen.